This is a study again on Ellen White, on her progression and her insights. It's study number 3 on how Sister White wrote her materials and the help and the editing and all that sort of thing. And so we've done 2 previously, and now we're going to look at who assisted her. And she says, "While my husband lived, he acted as a helper and counselor in the sending out of the messages that were given to me. We traveled extensively. Sometimes light would be given to me in the night season, sometimes in the daytime before large congregations. The instruction I received in vision was faithfully written out by me as I had time and strength for the work. Afterward, we examined the matter together, my husband correcting grammatical errors and eliminating needless repetition. Then it was carefully copied for the persons addressed or for the printer. As the work grew, others assisted me in the preparation of matter for publication. After my husband's death, faithful helpers joined me, who labored untiringly in the work of copying the testimonies and preparing articles for publication. But the reports that are circulated that any of my helpers are permitted to add matter or change the meaning of the messages I write out are not true." This is letter 225, 1906. So for those, when Ellen White makes a crystal clear statement, and for those that say, "Well, she didn't mean that, it was edited," are not true. Everything that Ellen White wrote and was published was when she was alive, was it not? I mean, they made compilations afterwards, and they've created other materials and so on. But when she wrote them, she was alive. She would have to be alive. Else, how could she have written them, right? So that makes sense. Well, when she wrote them, she was on top of what she wrote. And so she would not allow anybody to change the meaning of her words. So we're in safe ground there, okay? Again, the challenge was made, she says, that this is a letter 61A in 1900. They were accusing her and of people that were changes in her writing. She says, "My copyists, you have seen, they do not change my language. It stands as I write it." She says, "My work has been in the field since 1845. Ever since then, I have labored with pen and voice. Increased light has come to me as I have imparted the light given me. I have very much more light on the Old and New Testament scriptures, which I shall present to our people." She wrote that in 1900. Isn't that wonderful? And then she said in letter 133, 1902, "I read over all that is copied to see that everything is as it should be." Okay? Ellen White didn't let anybody mess with her stuff. Don't fool yourself and think, you know, that she would write something and then people would edit it, change it around and all that. No way. Not with Sister White. Then she talked about Marion Davis. Marion Davis had been with her for 25 years. She was Ellen White's chief worker in arranging the matter for her books. And she, Marion, ever appreciated Ellen White's writings as a sacred matter that was placed in her hands. And she would often relate to me, Ellen White says, in 1904, she would often relate to me what comfort and blessing she received in performing this work, that it was her health and her life to do this work. She ever handled the matters placed in her hands as sacred. I shall miss her so much. Who will fill her place? Obviously, Marion had passed by then. But others had helped her as well. And we'll read a little bit about that. Ellen White wrote, in 1900, I tried to put the thoughts that she gets into such simple language that a child could understand every word that is uttered. Bless her heart. See? And it's truly the lesser light leading us to the greater light. Because sometimes the greater light, the Bible, you got to wrestle a little bit. And wrestling is good for us. See? Some of us get lazy in our thinking. But God wants to whet our appetite. And so Ellen White comes in, and she gives us all kinds of simple words to give us understanding. But then we can take that and go to the greater light with it and see things that we didn't see before. And then we can start working with concepts and points that are made and things that are said. And it sounds like it's saying this when we dig a little deeper. It's not. It's saying just the opposite and so on. And they're tremendous blessings, okay? Let us go on. Now, this is an interesting point of view that she wrote in 1884 from Hillsborough, California, February 19th. It's letter 11. And she wrote this to Brother Smith. And she says, Dear Brother Smith, I have today mailed you a letter, but information has been received from Battle Creek that the work upon the testimonies are not accepted. And that's a whole other issue. But here she wants to state some matters. And I'm not going to read the entire letter, but I'm going to read portions of it. She says, my husband was at times very sick, unable to give me the help that I should have had and that he could have given me had he been in health. On this account, I delayed putting before the people that which has been given me in vision. But I was shown, when she did that, she said, because James was sick and wasn't able to help her with editing and grammatical, tweaks and so on. And so she waited until James would get better health. But then the Lord showed her something, it says. But I was shown that I should present before the people in the best manner possible the light received. Then as I received greater light, and as I used the talent God had given me, I should have increased ability to use in writing and in speaking. I was to improve everything as far as possible, bringing it to perfection that it might be accepted by intelligent minds. As far as possible, every defect should be removed from all our publications. As the truth should unfold and become widespread, every care should be exercised to perfect the works published. I saw in regard to Brother Andrew's History of the Sabbath that he delayed the work too long. Other erroneous works were taking the field and blocking the way so that minds would be prejudiced by the opposing elements. I saw that thus much would be lost. After the first edition was exhausted, then he could make improvements. But he was seeking too hard to arrive at perfection. This delay was not as God would have it. Now, did you catch that? What she was simply saying here is that she held off putting this light out there because James wasn't well. And so she was shown that that should not be the case. Try to clean it up as best as you can. And maybe there's some things you missed. Typos and so on. Spelling, those type of things. Maybe the grammatical wasn't right. The comma was in the right place. And I know my dear brethren, and I praise God for them, they see that, but sometimes they get a little too excited about it. She's saying the Lord showed her to present it in as best of a possible light or manner that she could. Try to make as many corrections. And so when you do the second edition, by then you've gotten a lot of feedback on stuff, then you make the proper corrections. But in the meantime, get it out there. See? That's what she's saying. She said, Brother Andrews took too long because he was a perfectionist. And so while he's taking forever to finish his book, others are producing erroneous materials. And she was saying, this delay was not as God would have it. So we need to get busy. Just get it out there as best as you can. Doesn't mean you should be sloppy and everything, but we need to get it out there. People need to have this information. They need to be blessed by it. See, so that's what she's saying there. And I think that's sound wisdom. And for me, you know, we're producing stuff all the time. And yes, we make typos and we make mistakes. And we're sorry about that. But let's go on. This is in regards to the great controversy. The first vision that she had on it. Do you know when that was? Well, this is good information for us to have. The vision was of March 14th, 1858. She had it in Lovett's Grove. And this is where Lovett's Grove is in Ohio. And so she was attending a funeral service there conducted by her husband on Sunday afternoon, March 14th, 1858. And here's what she says. In this vision at Lovett's Grove, most of the matter of the great controversy, which I had seen 10 years before, so I stand corrected, she had a vision in Lovett's Grove, but 10 years before this, when was that? 1848. So she says, in this matter of the great controversy that I had seen 10 years before was repeated, and as I was shown that, I must write it out. So she goes on to say, that you find in Life Sketches, page 162, and so she's talking again that when she began to write this out, because now she got a vision. In other words, she got more material, more light on this particular subject. And so she said on her arrival of the train at Jackson, okay, she went to Brother Palmer's house. We had been in the house but a short time. As I was conversing with Sister Palmer, my tongue refused to utter what I had wished to say. And my tongue, she says, seemed large and numb. A strange cold sensation struck my heart and passed over my head and down my right side. For a while I was insensible, but was aroused by the voice of earnest prayer. I tried to use my left arm and my limb, but they were perfectly useless, and for a short time I did not expect to live. Wow, what do you think that was all about? Well, she goes on to say, for several weeks I could not feel the pressure of my hand or the coldest water that would be poured upon my head. In rising to walk, I often staggered and sometimes I fell to the floor. In this condition, I commenced to write the great controversy. I could write at first but one page a day, then rest 3 days. But as I progressed, my strength increased. The numbness in my head did not seem to cloud my mind, and before I closed that work, the effect of the shock had entirely left me. Then she goes on to say, at the time of the conference at Battle Creek in 1858, I was taken off in vision. And in that vision, I was shown that in the sudden attack at Jackson, Satan designed to take my life to hinder the work I was about to write. But angels of God were sent to my rescue to raise me above the effects of Satan's attack. I saw, among other things, that I should be blessed with better health than before the attack at Jackson. So did you catch that? See, she was given the vision at the first one in 1848, then given another one, expanding, and then she was really convicted to start writing this out. And then all of a sudden, she's got numbness, her heart, her head, all of this stuff. She couldn't move her hand. Her tongue was swollen. This was an attack from Satan. Why do you suppose Satan would attack her like that? Because he doesn't want any of us to read it. He doesn't want any of us to know what it is that the Lord was showing to her. So don't you think we ought to be reading that? I think so. And I think it would be a real blessing for us. Let's read some more. Again, we're just touching on things. That was the great controversy. There's a lot more we could say about it, but we're going to move on to Ellen's account of the experience of writing on the life of Christ. And so she began to write on the life of Christ in volume 2 of the Spirit of Prophecy. Those were those little black books. And it later became as what we know today as the Desire of Ages. And so she wrote in 1876, she said that we have been having company about every day for some days back. But I try to stick to my writing and do as much each day as I dare. I cannot write but one half of a day each day. See, because why? Because people were coming by. And she was trying to get this done. She had a lot of information that she had to get out. She was under the Lord's pressure. She says Mary was in the office upstairs. I upstairs writing. She was upstairs writing. And so she said, I had much freedom in prayer and sweet communion with God in my waking hours at night and early in the morning. I am gaining some strength, but find that any taxing affects me seriously, so that it takes time to recover from it. My trust is in God. Then she said, on April the 7th, the precious subjects open to my mind are well, and I trust in God that He helps me to write. I am some 20 pages ahead. And she says, Mary, the lady that helps her, does well with my copy. Then on April the 8th, she says, I have liberty in writing, and I plead with God daily for counsel, that I may be imbued with His Spirit. And I then believe that I shall have help and strength and grace to do the will of God. She says, I never had such an opportunity to write in my life, and I mean to make the most of it. See, Ellen White had the fear of God before her, and I praise the Lord for that, because we're basking in the labors of her from the 1800s. She's been dead for 100 and some odd years already. And so, praise God. And so this is what we've been reading about. She says, my husband writes, this is on April the 8th, that an appeal is to be sent to me from the General Conference, but I shall not be moved from that which I believe to be my duty at this time. See, they are asking her to do other stuff. She stayed focused. So do we. I have a special work at this time to write out the things which the Lord has shown me. I have a work to do which has been a great burden to my soul. How great? And no one but the Lord knows. Okay? She says, I have to have time to meditate and pray while I'm engaged in this work. I do not want to be wearied myself or be closely connected with people, with our people, who will divert my mind. This is a great work, and I feel like crying to God every day for His Spirit to help me to do this work all right. This is letter 59, 1876. Then she wrote again in 1876, letter 7. It seems to me my writings are important, and I am so feeble and so unable to do the work with justice. I have pleaded with God to be imbued with His Holy Spirit, to be connected with heaven, that this work may be done right. I can never do this work without the special blessing of God. Then she wrote on April 16th, I am feeling very free and peaceful. I feel the precious love of Christ in my heart. It humbles me in my own sight while Jesus is exalted before me. Oh, how I do long for that social and mysterious connection with Jesus that elevates us above the temporal things of life. It is my anxiety to be right with God, to have His Spirit continually witnessing with me that I am indeed a child of God. Say, this is while she was writing on the life of Christ, 1876, 20 years before the Desire of Ages, 22 years. Okay, came out. She says, on April the 18th, we went to the city of San Francisco on Sunday. I spoke to quite a large congregation of outsiders with acceptance, taking up the subject of the loaves and fishes with Jesus, by how his miraculous power fed about 10,000 people. They were continually collecting after the Savior had blessed the small portion of food. Christ walking on the sea, and the Jews requiring a sign that he was the Son of God. The neighbor next to the church near the public garden was there. I believe his name was Craig. They all listened with wide open eyes and some open mouths. And so she was sharing and talking about Jesus, because every day she was writing about Jesus and her mind was filled. This is me commenting, okay? On April the 21st, she says, I have just completed quite a lengthy article on several miracles, makes 50 pages. We have prepared about 150 pages since you left. She wrote this to somebody, okay? And then she said again on April 24th, 1876, my heart and mind are in this work, and the Lord will sustain me in doing this work. I believe the Lord will give me health. I have asked him, and he will answer my prayer. I love the Lord. I love his cause. I love his people. I feel great peace and calmness of mind. There seems to be nothing to confuse and distract my mind, and with so much hard thinking, my mind could not be perplexed with anything without being overtaxed. Then she wrote, that was in 1876, and again, that was April the 24th. On the next day, she wrote, in 1876, I cannot merely portion my writing to one half a day, as some of the time my head troubles me, and then I have to rest. I have to lie down, stop thinking, and take my time for writing when I can do so comfortably. I cannot rush business. This work must be done carefully, slowly, accurately. The subjects we have prepared are well gotten up. They please me. Praise the Lord. See, this is for us too, you know. Sometimes I want to do as much as I can and just, you know, race through it, but we can't. And we have to do it when we're our most alert, not when we're ready to go to bed at night, wiped out, but when we're fresh. And that's why the health message is so important. So we don't get bogged down with garbage food and get diseases and Alzheimer's and we become mentally ill. No, stay healthy and alert and alive, and so that you can do something for the Lord with energy. Okay. In April 27, she says, I feel that I am less than nothing, but Jesus is my all, my righteousness and my wisdom and my strength. On May the 5th, she says, the Lord hears me, and I believe in his salvation. In his strength I trust. In his strength I shall complete my writings. Wow. Praise the Lord for Sister White. Aren't you glad? And so that's how she was working on the life of Christ. And as we move forward, we're going to get some more insights about her experience. I'm glad she wrote these little notes down and these little letters. I mean, here she's writing on the light that God gave her, and then she's writing to either her husband or to friends or associates about what she's going through. And that's all been preserved for us. And that's encouraging, is it not? When we see that Ellen White was not out riding a bicycle built for two or doing any, you know, it's not to say that there's nothing wrong with a little recreation and some fun and having a day off and enjoying each other's company. But she was not living for this world. She was living for Jesus. And the fruits of her works is where we're basking in it right here, right now. Praise God for Sister White. I'm so thankful. So let's read some more here. In writing on the expanding the Great Controversy presentation, she wrote this letter in 1911. This is 4 years before she passed. So do the math. She was 84 years old. Sharp as a tack. Okay. She said this, while writing the manuscript of the Great Controversy, I was often conscious of the angels of God. And many times, the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night, so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. She wrote that in 1911. Wow. You know, I'm not boasting here, but I went to Ellen's home in Elmshaven one day, and it was closed. I went in there. It was 5 o'clock. Everybody was gone. But I make a long story short, all of Ellen White's grandchildren, old people at this time, this was in the 1980s, were all there. They were out in the backyard, and I got invited to hang out with them. And the oldest one, she was there. She was 15 years old when Ellen had passed away in 1915. She's passed away now. But she told me, she says, when I was sitting out in the backyard with them, she pointed to the window up on the second floor. She said, "You see that window up there?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "That's where my grandmother would write, in that room up there." Now, I was in that room. And she says at night, when the Lord, when the angel would wake her up, and she would go into that room from her bedroom. And I was in her bedroom where she slept. I was in her bedroom where she passed. And I walked down that hall into the room where she wrote. It was like a little library, and there was a fireplace in there, and there was a little desk, you know, with a table, and that's where she wrote at. And she's telling me that the angel would have a fire going for her because it was cold in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It was dark outside yet. And so Ellen would get up and go into that room, and it's nice and warm with that nice little fire there in the fireplace. And she would sit down and start writing, just what she said here. And she says, "You know what the neighbors would say?" I says, "The neighbors?" She says, "Yeah, because they could see that window in the neighborhood here, all around her neighbors. They saw like a purple light shining out of the window. It was like a violet purple light." And I says, "Really?" And they saw that in the darkness. See, back then they didn't have street lights and all the what we call today's light trash. And I was fascinated by that. So I was sitting there in the yard with all of her grandchildren. What a blessing that was. I had no idea what an honor that was at the time. I mean, I did. I appreciated it. I was so thankful. I got to ask all kinds of questions and everything. But I was so blessed by that, and sitting there and having them just talk to me with tears in their eyes, with joy on their faces about Ellen White. And I was so blessed. I praise God for that experience. And there she's writing right herself in this letter, how she would go into vision while she was writing The Great Controversy out. And these scenes would be presented to her anew. That's what she was writing down, folks, for you and me. Aren't you thankful? Praise the Lord. Then she writes again in another place. This is in 1890. She says, "I was moved by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, to write that book, The Great Controversy. And while working upon it, I felt a great burden upon my soul. I knew that time was short, that the scenes which are soon to crowd upon us would at the last come very suddenly and swiftly, as represented in the words of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, that says, 'The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.'" Oh my, solemn words here. She says, "The Lord has set before me matters which are of urgent importance for the present time, and which read into the future. Which reach into the future. The words have been spoken in a charge to me." Here's what she's quoting. "Write in a book the things which thou hast seen and heard, and let it go to all people, for the time is at hand when past history will be repeated." Close quote. She says, "I've been aroused at 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning with some point forcibly impressed upon my mind as if spoken by the voice of God. I was shown that many of our own people were asleep in their sins, and although they claimed to be Christians, they would perish unless they were converted. The solemn impressions made upon my mind as the truth was laid out in clear lines before me, I tried to bring before others that each might feel the necessity of having a religious experience for himself, of having a knowledge of the Savior for himself, of seeking repentance, faith, love, and hope, and holiness for himself. I was assured that there was no time to lose. That is powerful. She wrote that in 1890, right at the time of the beginning of the latter rain. She says, I was shown that much of my time had been occupied in speaking to the people, when it was more essential that I should devote myself to writing out the important matters of the Great Controversy. That's volume 4. That the warning must go where the living messenger would not go. As the condition of the church and the world was open before me, I beheld the fearful scenes that lie just before us. I was alarmed at the outlook, and night after night, while all in the house were sleeping, I wrote out the things given me of God. I was shown the heresies which are to arise, the delusions that will prevail, the miracle-working power of Satan, the false Christ that will appear, that will deceive the greater part even of the religious world, and that would, if were possible, draw away even the elect. She's talking about me and you there. Is this work of the Lord that she was doing? She asks. I know that it is. And our people also profess to believe it. The warning and instruction of this book, the Great Controversy she's talking about, are needed by all who profess to believe the present truth. Letter 1, 1890. Now again, we're back to the life of Christ and what she had to say. I mean, this lady was amazingly busy. You know, this is 1893 that she's what I'm going to read here. She wrote this letter. And where is she in 1893? In Australia. You know, not when you can jump on a plane, read a book, take a nap, you know, get something to eat, and then whatever hours later, 15 hours later, you're landing. No, she had to take stagecoaches and trains and boats and all kinds of stuff to get to Australia. It was an experience all by itself, a hard experience. She finally got there. So here's what she says in 1893, June 15th. I'm anxious to get out the life of Christ. Marion Davis, that's her helper, specifies chapters and subjects for me to write upon that I do not really need to be written upon at the moment, but, you know, because she's helping. But what Ellen White was talking about, the subjects of the life of Christ, his character representing the Father, the parables essential for all of us to understand and practice the lessons that are contained in them is what I want to dwell upon. See, Marion, bless her heart, was a helper of Ellen White's, and she was making suggestions about other topics. And Ellen White said, no, they're fine, but she wants to stay focused on Christ. Bless her heart. Okay, so she goes on to say, on July the 2nd, 1893, I write some every day on the life of Christ. One chapter sets my mind fresh upon other subjects, so that I have several scratch books that I'm writing upon. I hardly dare send a manuscript, fearing that it may get lost. So she was writing all this stuff out by hand. This is the days before computers and all the type, you know, the kinds of typing that had to be done. And so she says things that she wrote about in the life of Christ that appeared in the Ministry of Healing and the Review and Herald and the Signs of the Times. She wrote about Jesus there. And she says all articles that appear under my signature are fresh, new writings from my pen. And she had Fanny Bolton, who could help her a great deal with the work. She had a lot of helpers, bless her heart. Then she wrote again in June of 1896. She says, "That which is holy and elevated in heavenly things, I scarcely dare represent." Scarcely dare represent. Because God was revealing to her such precious, sacred, holy light. She goes on to say, this is 1896, June the 6th. She goes on to say, "Often I lay down my pen and say, impossible, impossible for finite minds to grasp eternal truths and deep, holy principles and to express their living import. I stand ignorant and helpless." That's what she was saying. She'd put her pen down. Because what God was giving her was so powerful, so sacred, and so holy that she was struggling with words to express their living import. That's what Paul says, that it was not lawful for him to utter what he was shown as well. John, the Revelator, struggled as well. You know, what is he? I mean, this is all future stuff, and he's trying to grab things that he's familiar with, beasts and all kinds of candles and different things, and he's showing visions and he's trying to write it down to be somewhat accurate. And Ellen's saying this. She says, "The rich current of thought takes possession of my whole being, and I lay down my pen and I say, oh Lord, I am finite. I am weak and simple and ignorant. Thy grand and holy revelations, I can never find language to express." Wow. Let me just give you my personal testimony. When I'm reading Ellen White's writings, Desire of Ages and Great Controversy and Preachers and Prophets, whatever, you know, Christ Object Lessons, Letters, 88 Materials, I get blown away. Not just by what she's saying only, but what kind of thoughts get inspired when I'm reading all of this. I'm reading this letter she wrote. This is Manuscript 23, 1896. She wrote this in June. And I'm getting blessed just by what she's writing here in this letter. She says, "My words seem inadequate. I despair of clothing the truth God has made known concerning his great redemption, which engrossed to itself his undivided attention in the only begotten Son of the Infinite One. The truths that are to last through time and through eternity, the great plan of redemption which costs so much for the salvation of the human race, presenting before them a life that measures with the life of God, these truths are too full, too deep, and too holy for human words or human pen to adequately express." On July the 29th, she said in 1897, "I am awakened at 2:30, and I offer my prayer up to God in the name of Jesus. I am weak in physical strength. My head is not free from pain, and my left eye troubles me. In writing upon the life of Christ, I am deeply wrought upon. I forget to breathe as I should. I cannot endure the intensity of feeling that comes over me as I think of what Christ has suffered in our world." Again, she wrote in July of 1896, "The manuscript of the life of Christ is about to be sent." She's talking about America. She wasn't done yet, but she says, "This will be handled by the Pacific Press." She says, and she hoped that the book would have a large sale, And she expressed those ideas. And so let me finish. We're almost done with this study here. Let me close this off. In closing, Ellen White received criticism of the Desire of Ages. Isn't that amazing? But it's not. It shouldn't be surprising. She said, let us be guarded. Let us refuse to allow the criticisms of anyone to imprint objections on our minds. Let criticizers live by the trade of criticism. They cannot speak in favor of the very best of blessings without attracting a criticism to cast a shadow of reproach. Let us educate ourselves to praise that which is good when others criticize. Murmurers will always pick flaws, but let us not be saddened by the accusing element. Let us not consider it a virtue to make and suggest difficulties which one mind and another will bring in to harass and perplex. She wrote that in 1900, letter 87. Well, this is again just the end of study three, and I'm sure there's going to be much more, because we need to appreciate the value of what Sister White, she's only a human being, a sinner like the rest of us, but totally committed, dared not speak her own opinions, fearful because people would take her opinion as a thus saith the Lord, and she didn't want to mislead anybody. So she was guarded. Even in just normal conversations, having a nice little visit, and somebody would, she'd just make a comment, and somebody would run out the door, oh, Ellen White says, and the Lord, and the, you know, and endorse it, and she would say, oh my goodness, you know. So she was guarded, but so she let God control her every way. That was her constant prayer. This is the faith of Jesus. This is how Jesus lived. Now, we're not called to bear all the trials that Jesus did, not even what Ellen White did, not even close. But we do have a cross to bear. Our cross is the same one that they all carried. It's the crucifixion of self and letting God have full managing control over us. He will never disappoint us. He will never let us down, even though our flesh will scream, we're not going to, he's going to make us do something we don't like to do. Well, maybe we won't like it at first. But we'll learn it was really a blessing. And we'll actually love the things of God. That's what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And God will give us precious light too. Just like he gave to others. That are almost impossible to describe. But God will give us wisdom on how to do that. So this was our study today. May God be glorified. May your faith be encouraged as you appreciate where God has placed you and me in this end time setting is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.